Please take your Bibles once again and turn to Psalm 3 as we continue our exposition of this particular psalm. Psalm 3, and allow me to read in your audience just the first six verses. As I mentioned a few lessons ago, C.H. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, which I would advise every one of you if you can spare a few shekels, this is chapters 1 through 57. C.H. Spurgeon has an entire commentary of all 150 Psalms. It is reading that's not above your head, far, far from it. C.H. Spurgeon was able to take everything lofty and even make a child understand it. Matter of fact, Queen Victoria went to one of his church meetings because, quote, she wanted to see a man who was more popular than her through the British Empire in the mid-1800s. Bless Queen Victoria. Well, this is his Treasury of David. And he says in Psalms 3, you have simply eight verses. And Brother Spurgeon says you can break this down into pairs of two verses. Verses 1 and 2 go together. Verses 3 and 4, okay? Verses 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. You can actually break this down into a neat outline. So this morning, by God's grace, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. But allow me to read again the first six. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, now this is his enemy speaking, quote, there is no help for him in God, unquote, Selah. Many believe the word Selah is a Hebrew phrase or a Hebrew word that simply means stop, pause, think, meditate before you proceed. That's what some commentators believe that word means. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Stop, pause, meditate, think. Now this morning, I laid me down and slept. But David, you have enemies. You're on the run. Your own son has risen up against you in an insurrection. Former counselors and former people who were your friends have defected from you, and they've joined Absalom, and your son has caused you to flee from your own capital city, and you're on the run heading east. And then on this one hill is a man called Shimei, and all that he's doing is casting up dirt, throwing rocks, cursing you, and insulting you. And you have the gall to tell me, I will lay me down and sleep? David, are you not on Prozac? Are you not taking some type of nerve medication? Are you not being sedated, David, to kill the pain of treason? I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Now, brethren, this is said by David in the context of him not having a happy day, but having maybe a very bad day when one of his own sons rises up like a snake and comes after his daddy. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Well, brethren, what have we noticed so far in this particular song composed by our aged King David? One, beloved, our enemies do not care about our age or about our status or our station in life. The enemies of Jesus Christ can care less what family background you come from. They can care less about your social standing in the community. They can care less about how much money you make. They can care less about your 401k. If you are attached to Christ by faith, if you are a child of God, and you have a desire to live for Him and to live a consecrated life, to be the husband and the man you ought to be the wife and the woman you ought to be, and if you're single here this morning with no attachment to a spouse, God wants you to be the single individual He would have you to be. If you're going to go out in a lost and dying world and tell others about Christ, I am here to tell you once again, you, like a magnet, will draw to yourself a band of enemies. A band of enemies. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Let me show you about King Nebuchadnezzar when he comes into the blessed city of Jerusalem at the end of Judah's existence and captivates Judah and places many of the Jews into exile. I want to show you what I'm trying to say about they can care less who you are. They can care less whether you're white, blue, green, stripe, or polka dotted. They can care less whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent. They can care less. If you voice Christ and you live for Him, the bullseye is on your back. Look at verses 16 to 17. Notice, verse 16 speaks about Israel's response to her prophets. Second Corinthians 36. I didn't say that?
No, I didn't.
I'm sorry, folks. Chalk it up to age. Age and the frailty of flesh. Second Chronicles 36, verse 16. And they, Judah, mocked the messages of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. Notice, till there was no remedy. There was no solution to the problem. They crossed over the line, and God's judgment was to fall. Now notice, therefore, he, God Almighty, brought upon them, God's people of verse 16, the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers went right into the temple of Solomon and butchered people. And he had no compassion upon the young men or the maiden. Old men or him that stooped for age. God gave them all into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. So here's an example. When King Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC and in 589 BC and then eventually in 586 BC, three invasions on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. The third and final attack, the walls and the temple were decimated. But in this first attack, where Daniel and his three Hebrew teenage friends are taken away, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers could care less whether you were 15 or whether you were 85, stooped, and using a cane to balance. He could care less. He went right into the sanctuary, right into the temple, pardon my words, into the church. And he butchered people mercilessly in cold blood. Thirdly, here this morning, our enemies grow like weeds with an active hostility behind them. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Notice how Jesus' enemies began to stack the deck against him. Notice this little journey that we're going to take here. Look at Matthew chapter 27. But keep a little marker there in Psalm 3. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verses 17 to 18. Matthew 27, verses 17 to 18. Therefore, when they were gathered together, notice when the Jewish aristocracy, that upper crust priestly clan gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barnabas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they delivered him. Now drop down to verse 27, same chapter. When the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Jesus and put on him a scarlet robe. Notice Jesus' enemies first began with the priestly aristocracy, those who ran the temple complex. And then it was those same individuals that agitated the people on that particular day following Jesus' betrayal there in the garden. Then they bring him before the Roman government. Now the aristocracy, the Jewish upper crust, the priestly clan, the most intelligent of the people, now haul him before the same Romans that they have despised for years. And then Pilate simply turns over Jesus to whom? A band of soldiers. And they treated our Lord and Savior as if he was a common criminal, worthy of his stripes, which he was not. Well, brethren, go to John's Gospel, though, and watch this one. This is only found in John's Gospel, chapter 11. And, beloved, you need to be very acquainted with this one little tidbit that John provides. This is only found out of four Gospels, uniquely in John's Gospel. Look at verses 47. You get right into the heart of the snake pit. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council. Verse 47. Notice, his enemies are growing. And beloved, these are powerful enemies. These enemies have the ear of the Roman governor. And the Roman governor was under a mandate from Caesar, you better keep your eastern provinces in check. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome at any cost. You keep those rabble-rousing Jewish zealots from attacking my garrisons and my soldiers, Pilate. You will maintain peace at all costs. What do we? For this man, Jesus, doth many miracles. Notice, they could not deny his miracles. If we let Jesus thus alone, I'm simply replacing pronoun with the proper name, all men will believe on him. Notice the fear. Notice the fear of the religious leaders of that day, especially those men in the temple. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They could care less about Jesus. They had no care for the people. They had no care for the harlot. They had no care for the tax collector. They had no fear of those laden with leprosy. They had no care for the people to whom God had commissioned them to minister. I want every eye, every ear on this. These individuals who were holding this council would be likened to the pastors of today, who ought to have a concern for their members, who ought to have the concern for the down and outcast, should have a concern for those trapped in sin. They were more concerned for their status and their role in their nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. This man steps to the forefront. And he tells the rest of his buddies, you don't have a clue. Nor consider that it is expedient, it is needful for us, that one man should die for the people. Well, that man was Christ. And the whole nation perish not. Now notice verse 51. You need to underline or circle verse 51. Because when he said what is found in verses 50, it didn't come from his own mind. And this spake he, not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. You know what verses 51 is telling you and I, beloved? That God put those words in his mouth. That is the sovereignty of God. Beloved, God can do whatever he wants to do. This is his creation. This is his universe. He is the governor. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't need to ask our permission to do nothing. That Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only. Now here's where you come in. But that also Jesus should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's the elect being brought into Christ. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put Jesus to death. Beloved, if you're going to live godly, and if you're going to imitate Christ to the best of your ability, there are going to be people who just can't stand you. They can't stand being around you for two things. Look up here. Your light is too bright, and your salt in your shaker is too salty for them. Now, that's only if you're willing to be a committed believer, one who puts Christ first. Puts the Word of God first. You love the church. You support the church. You love the church. And I'm not talking about the building, but the people who are the bricks of that church. Individual. Fourthly, our enemies will verbally taunt at us, questioning if God is real and willing to help us. Go back to Psalm 3. Look at that verse 2 once again. Our enemies will tell us, there's no hope for you, Christian. There's no hope for you, Church of Jesus Christ. We're more powerful. We got the news media behind us. We got a president behind us. We got the Supreme Court justices behind us. We have district judges who are so liberal and so broad-minded, they will rubber stamp everything we have against you. But everything that you bring up before their court, they will simply overturn. And we've seen that just within our brief time. These past 7.5 years, we have seen such a dramatic change in the American culture. What do they say? David, there's no help for you and God. Absalom's bigger, meaner, and badder. Absalom has you on the run, David. You can't get that far, David. We're after you, David. And there's old Shimei up there on the ledge of that hill, casting dust and casting dispersion and cursing at David. And what does David, one of David's soldiers, say? Shall I go up there and cut that throat? What did David say with his head covered? Leave him alone. Peradventure, God is using him to curse me. Leave him alone. David stood there and took the abusive taunting of a man who deserved to die. And David said, leave him alone. God is going to use him to chasten me. Well, like David, we need to be fully acquainted with our Lord God. This man, like this man who's on the run, we need to realize who our real shield is, who our true glory is, and where it comes from, and the real lifter up of our soul. Look at verses 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So in verses 1 to 2, by way of review, David is simply telling us, I'm in a jam. My son is after me. Former advisors who once loved me and counseled me have turned on me. And I got that waggling tongue, Shimei, cursing me to death in broad daylight. And now I have my son Absalom. He has taken over the capital city. And he's going to take my wives, my concubines, take them to the very top roof in front of everyone, and then sexually violate them to add the salt into my wound. And what does David do? He turns to God. So when you and I find ourselves being taunted and haunted by our enemies, what do? Find a hole, roll in and die? Do we have a pity party? Do we whine? Do we charge God with folly? Can I share something with you? We get these magazines, The Voice of the Martyrs. You know what's going on in the other part of the world that Fox will not tell you, and CNN will not tell you, and Oprah will not tell you? They have safe homes for persecuted people in the third world who have gone under torturous persecution to the point of seeing a mom or a dad butchered in front of their eyes. And those individuals who escape from this persecution, The Voice of the Martyrs has these safe houses. Let me tell you what goes on in the safe house. The main purpose of the Voice of the Martyrs safe house is not physical safety. See, the brand of Christianity in the third world is much different than it is here in the West. Here in the West, we have babies in our churches. We don't have men and women. We got babies. We got immature people who suck on the milk but not eat the meat of the word. Listen to this. Rather, it is to provide refuge to persecuted believers in a place that enables them to recover and then return to witness for Christ. When's the last time the news media told you that's going on? Safe houses scattered in the third world, primarily in Muslim countries, where a little boy and a little girl and a mom watch their husband chopped up like ground beef. They're on the run. They find a safe house. They get in the safe house, and they're not there to spend the rest of their life milking off of the society. These individuals recover. They get their strength. They get their vitality back, and they go right back on the street, and they tell the Muslims, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I call that real Christianity, not the fakery we see here in America. We have the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. you send me $19.99, and I'll make sure that God simply has that financial breakthrough for you. And when it doesn't happen, these people's hopes and dreams are shattered, and then they depart from the faith because some preacher lied to them. Now that's real Christianity. To suffer for Christ, find a place, get rejuvenated, and get right back on the street and look your enemies in the eyes and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the early church did, friends. Okay, that was review. Now let's jump into verse 5. In light of his enemies, verses 1 and 2, in light of the God that will come to his rescue, we have verses 5 and 6. Do you see why Brother Spurgeon breaks these down into little couplets of two verses? And it's beautiful. I laid me down and slept. Here we see a calm and peaceful sleep, for the Lord sustained him. Beloved, in verses 2, his growing horde of enemies are taunting him by denying that God would not even come and even rescue David. Here in verses 5, it was the one to whom his enemies were telling him was not coming to your aid. What does David say? I laid me down and slept. I awakened, and lo and behold, the God that you say don't want to help me, he sustained me. And I awoke the next day. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? See, beloved, our enemies underestimate the God that we serve. Our enemies underestimate the power and the strength that we can gather from God's word. Our enemies underestimate the power that we have in this local body. This is where the church comes to be fed, to be encouraged, to be provoked, to be nurtured, to be loved. This is spiritual boot camp, where we get into the trench and we get those spiritual muscles firmed and then ready for the challenge. Now, beloved, I'm not advocating you go out there with clubs and swords. But eventually, you and I are going to have some enemies that's going to get in our face. And their desire with their intimidation is to cause you to run, to cause you to close that Bible, to cause you not to go to church, not to come to the prayer meeting, not to get involved, not to pray for those overseas who are suffering more so than you and I can ever suffer. And beloved, I'm not here this morning to minimize the enemy. Here in America, we don't use clubs and swords. You know what the enemy uses? Our own constitution and our own legal system against us. Have you found that out lately? They use the Constitution and they use our own legal system, and they turn that sword right into our face, and they use the very thing that is precious to us as the means to destroy us. Beloved, the closets here this morning are no longer filled with people in hiding. The closets are wide open. They're in the street. They're now parading, and they're shutting down businesses. Because people who own their private business believe I should run my business according to my convictions. And now we are using the legal system of our own country to shut Christian businesses, to shut the mouth of Christians. Did you hear what happened just 60 miles west at Fort Riley? A decorated 4-star retired general, General Boykin, a very rabid and bold Christian, was invited to a prayer breakfast 60 miles west of here just several weeks ago. And a bunch of men and women in uniform, listen to this, bawling and crying to have such a person come who dropped bombs on those poor people there in Iran and Iraq. And the commander of that post capitulated, and the general was told, you're not welcome. That happened just 60 miles a few weeks ago. General Boykin, a decorated 4-star general who was very open with his faith. The military at Fort Riley caved in. They did not want to have a Christian man speak at their prayer breakfast. That was on the radio this week on Bought Radio. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, beloved, David was dealing with an angry son, a very jealous son, a very envious son. And in this context, yes, physical arms were involved. This was an insurrection against the king. And again, I'm not advocating violence, but I'm here to warn you and to caution you that the fight is on in America. The fight is on. And my concern is not whether we win, per se. My major concern is, are you and I willing and able to even get into the fight and have the spiritual stamina to at least engage our enemy, as long as we have the freedom of speech, to at least engage our enemy in apologetics? I believe the Bible because. I take this position on marriage because. I take this position on the sanctity of life, whether it's in the womb or whether it's in hospice care. From the womb to the grave, all life is precious. We're being told black lives matter. No, beloved, as far as I'm concerned, all life matters. Whether you're white, blue, polka dot, green, black, whatever. Whether it's in the womb, or whether you got two more days to live in hospice, we're going to treat you with dignity. Not like a wasteful person using up natural resources. So we're going to simply get rid of you now. I kind of wonder, those who fill our churches here this morning across this fair capital city, how many of them could give a biblical apologia to the enemy? It's one thing to hold the placard and be a fool on the street corner. Jesus hates fags. Any fool can do that. I'm asking you whether you and I have the spiritual mentality and the spiritual fiber to look the enemy in the face without anger, without malice, and just engage. Do you realize, sir, that your worldview is a total fakery? It's a total empty vacuum? See, my worldview, I start off with God. You start off with happen chance. I start off with a God who's the lawgiver. And since he's the lawgiver, he calls the shots. And when you sin and I sin, we violate that law. And therefore, the judgment of God should rightly fall upon your head and my head. But lo and behold, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In your worldview, nothing's right, nothing's wrong. So my dear friend, as I pick up my 45, I'm in the mood right now to kill. Because right now in my worldview, killing is authorized. Would you mind if I kill you? Oh, you can't do that. Who says in your worldview there's no moral absolutes? But see, in my worldview, your life is precious, and I have no reason to take your life. Could you argue that way with the enemy? You know how you argue with your enemy? You take their worldview, and you throw it right back at them, and watch how they squirm. See, in my worldview, hands off on your wife. But if I change my worldview to your worldview, adultery got a green light. So you don't mind if I violate your wife, right? Oh, you can't do that. Says who? Ah. So in your worldview, there are rights and wrong. Take their own worldview and throw it right back at their face. What a smile. Look at Psalms verses 4 and verse 8. Notice this. Psalm chapter 4, verses 8. Notice what you find. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Look at that verse 8 compared to Psalm 3 and 2. And Psalm 3 and 2, the enemy is telling David, there's no hope from heaven for you. There's no hope in your God. There's no help. There's no refuge there in the local New Testament church. There's no help from you at all. There's no help in your Bible. Your Bible's full of fairy tales and myths. It's simply Jewish legend. Jesus didn't walk on water. Come on now, get over with it, pastor. You believe in a global flood? Get over it, preacher. You believe in Adam and Eve? Get over it, preacher. Two people made all of this? Get over it, pastor. Shut your mouth. Now, notice David, I will both lay me down and sleep. Excuse me, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Turn to Psalm 127 as we continue. Psalm 127. I told you one time years ago, I was actually criticized by another pastor that I sat under. He would criticize me in giving too many verses in my sermon. Well, I looked at him and smiled and pressed on with my style of preaching. I believe that you ought to see where I'm coming from and my apologia. Psalm 127, look at verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he, God, giveth his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, 1 to 2. Look at that. Look at that verse 2. That describes a whole lot of people with insomnia. Huh? A lot of people who just can't go to sleep. They are so burdened with their worries. They are so shackled about tomorrow's concerns. Because they do not place in, they don't place faith and trust in the God who holds tomorrow. Are you with me? It is vain for you to rise up early. And then you're going to sit up late. Then you're going to eat the bread of sorrows. You're going to eat your meal. Oh, woe is me. God don't love me. Nanny boo boo. Pity party. Well, God does give his beloved sleep. But here's the kicker. Are you one of the beloved? Now, I can see a lost person fretting, biting nails, having no hope and no comfort for tomorrow. They actually curse the darkness. And when the light comes, then they curse the light and hope the darkness would come. But for one of us who is truly one of the beloved, those who are resting and trusting in Christ and him alone, he will give his beloved sleep. Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Look at verses 10. The next time you're in the trench, and the next time you find yourself standing for the truth, and you're standing there with passion, you may even be standing in the trench with tears in your eyes running off your cheek because you're so much in love with the person you're trying to help, but they do not welcome that help. And then you crawl out of that trench after getting into a spiritual confrontation. Fear thou not, Christian, for God Almighty is with you. Be not dismayed. For God says, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So, beloved, when you get into the battle and your enemies are like mounting up like weeds, I would like you to turn to Isaiah 41:10. When you think you're the only one in that trench and there's no reinforcements coming, nothing's come, the cavalry's not coming over the ridge, and you're all alone and you're facing an ungodly world breathing down your neck, fear thou not, for he's with you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disillusioned. For God Almighty is with you. He will strengthen you. He will help thee. He will uphold thee. Remember, David said, you are the lifter up of my soul, of my head. And you even see Isaiah echoing that. He will uphold thee with the right hand of his righteousness. Look at Isaiah 46:4. Isaiah 46:4 as we close. I like this one. Some of us in this room are drawing a little closer to our exit date. And even to your old age, I am he, verses 4. And even to hoar hairs, meaning gray hair, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. There's my hope for old age. Whether it be gray or whether it be all gone, God promises that even in our old age, he will not abandon us, but that he will be with us. Well, because of the clock, let's go back to Psalm 3. Let's do a quick recap. We'll have to get down to verses 6 next Lord's Day. But let's put this in context. Please, beloved, do not divorce the verses from themselves, okay? In verses 1 and 2, David tells us of his enemies. His enemies in verses 1 are increasing. His enemies disturb him. They trouble him. His enemies are many that rise up against him. And in the Hebrew, that phrase to rise up carries forth the concept of hostility. It's not talking about them getting out of a chair or out of a lazy boy recliner. The Hebrew word there means hostility. And then he tells us in verses 2, many taunt him. Many tell him, there's no hope for you in God. And then in verses 3 and 4, he prays. But thou, O Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. You are the one, you are the only one that can lift my soul, lift my head. I cried unto you with my voice, and you heard me. And because of his enemies, 1 and 2, because he trusts God, 3 and 4, notice the positive consequences. While he's on the run, David, you know what David did? He slept. Shimei is up there cursing him. Absalom is back at the capital city violating his concubines on the roof for all to see in broad daylight. What is David doing? He got his pillow, he puffed it up, he put his head on his pillow, and he slept. And that was a man that was no longer king right now because of the insurrection. And he had a son that wanted to kill him. I laid me down and slept. I awakened. Another day to run. For the Lord sustained me. So brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you're going through persecution, please don't feel sorry for yourself. Jesus said to rejoice, Matthew 5. If they have persecuted the master, they will persecute his slaves. Thank you, Brother Tuttle, for that, yes? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we come before you to thank you for your word. And Father, help us to realize that right now the enemy can only use our own legal system. We're not shedding blood yet. It hasn't really gotten physical yet, this battle that will soon erupt in our own country as the culture goes to hell in the handbasket. But nonetheless, the enemy is alive and well. He's many. And he has hostility in his heart. The Christ that we serve and the Bible that we read and the churches that we assembled with are viewed as a cancer. And they got to be removed. So Father, help us to be steadfast in our faith. Help us to run our race and to run with patience and much endurance. And may you have mercy on our president, his staff, his family, Congress, the judges, all the way down to the mayor of this town. We are told to pray for our leaders. So, Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon them. Many of them despise you and wage war. Father, we pray that you would save as many as you can and simply turn them around. But cause us to be good citizens. Help us to obey as much as lies within us. But Father, help us never to surrender truth for the sake of our own lives. In Christ's name, amen.